Good to see all of you here this evening once again. If you want to grab your New Testaments and turn to James, the second chapter, or the third chapter rather, we'll get started there in a few seconds. James chapter 3. It's very encouraging to be in your midst this evening. Of course, we recognize the purpose of this assembly to worship God and to edify one another, and I think we've done so this evening. And with that, a lot of what we do in this praise and worship and our service to God, we use our mouths to do so. And our mouths and our tongue is involved in a lot of what we do, not only just as a Christian in service to God, but in every day of our lives. It is a muscle that is very small that can accomplish a lot, whether good or bad. And I want to talk about this evening about God's expectations for our speech. And this is something that we really need to emphasize in each and every one of our lives as we go into the workforce and the workplace and go into just our everyday life and dealing with individuals in this world and dealing with brethren and being unified as a congregation and living a life of service toward God as a Christian. Because this small muscle, this small part of our body can really do a lot of damage. We hear the phrase spoken often that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And that's usually said to an individual who is a victim, really encouraging thick skin. Don't let their words cause you to feel bad, to go through some kind of disservice in your life. But really, when we see the scripture describe the magnitude of what the tongue can accomplish, namely here in James the third chapter, we recognize that phrase really not to be so with regard to a lot of things. And I want to read James chapter 3 in the first 12 verses. Here the context is talking about being teachers and how teachers are held responsible and accountable for their speech and what they speak about God's word. And there needs to be a caution with regard to this of encouraging individuals to be teachers and of wanting to be a teacher yourself. It holds a great amount of responsibility. But this goes along with the general concept of our speech as individuals who are seeking to please God. In verse 1 of James 3, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, so they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And so we see how great damage some small member of our physical body can accomplish. We see how it really points us in whatever direction our lives are going. It really has that ability to point us in the wrong direction, to lead us astray in our life. As a rudder directs a ship, our tongue can direct our lives. And with it, we stumble. And a lot of times we neglect ourselves by not watching what we say and being fast to speak and instead of slow to hear and then speak afterward and considering the situation, considering our speech, considering what might be the outcome and the effect of what we say, and whether or not we should say it. We need to look at this chapter in this context with great import. It says there in verse 2 that everyone stumbles. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Perfect there meaning mature. We recognize without God, we cannot tame the tongue. Without God, we cannot do anything. With God, we can accomplish all things that He has for us to accomplish spiritually. These things are set for us and are not given to us as something we cannot accomplish, but He has not given us anything that we cannot accomplish, and all things are possible through Him. In the 141st Psalm in verse 3, 141st Psalm in verse 3, the psalmist tells God or asks God to set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. A perfect man and a mature man is one who is steadfast in prayer to the Lord, who has learned in the Word, and who has applied these things to his life. One who continues day in and day out to practice good rather than evil, and is always quick to do the Lord's will. And with that maturity and experience comes the ability to watch what you say, the ability to bridle your tongue, to set a guard over your mouth. And this should be something that we all aspire to. In Mark, the 7th chapter, we see the nature of speech and really what it reflects in our lives. Speech makes manifest the true man. We may go around and have individuals that see us as something good or something that we are not, but out of the mouth comes what defiles the man. In verse 20 of Mark 7, Jesus said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man." There are some who have a great ability to really be a hypocrite and fool a lot of individuals, namely by the way they speak. But one of these days, they are going to slip up. This is something that is hard to control, as was defined and described in James, the 3rd chapter. And so it's something we need to strive every single day to learn ourselves, to train ourselves in what God would have us to do. And so we get to our first point. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 29, I want to discuss what he says there. Here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we recognize we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. That call to duty toward God and to service toward Him. That call to salvation, being saved by grace. The call to unity and to put away the old man. In verse 29 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Amongst each other as brethren, and even amongst the world, we need to watch our speech so that we don't have any corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. We hear moms say all the time, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. I don't know how many times I heard that as a young kid having to deal with my two sisters. And it's something that I've learned throughout my life that is of great importance. Once you say something, you can't take it back. It's out and it's there, and it leads down a road we don't want to go. It kindles a whole forest, and it sets a whole forest on fire, as it's described in James chapter 3. That word corrupt literally means rotten, and that's how it's described. And it's a very apt description of those words that break down rather than build up. We notice the contrast there. Don't let a corrupt word, one that is rotten, one that breaks down, proceed out of your mouth, but let those things that are necessary for edification. As brothers and sisters in Christ, and in this context, members of one another, members of this body, and we are to be unified in all lowliness of mind and in humility and long-suffering toward one another. And part of this is necessary edification, to speak to one another, to build each other up instead of breaking each other down. We can't do a disservice to the body by speaking corrupt words. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 8, we see another description of our speech there going along with this corrupt communication. When we are to put off our old man because we have been raised with Christ, part of that in verse 8 is filthy language out of your mouth. And this is in the same list of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and then the filthy language out of your mouth. A lot of these things lead to actions, and even this filthy language can cause great distress on someone's life. We need to build each other up rather than breaking each other down. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, we see another aspect of our speech that we are to do without. And this goes along with this corrupt communication as in it, and is included in it. In verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Evil speaking is a defamation, a backbiting, and literally to speak against someone. And that's not something that can be within the church, be within a Christian's life, and have a successful life lived. When we go through our lives and we have our differences and we reach some situations where the tension is high and the stress is high, we need to make sure we lay aside evil speaking. Beforehand, if someone sparked something within us and we had something that bothered us, we are quick to say that. We are quick to speak evil of someone, to speak against someone, to defame them as evildoers, as the Gentiles will do us. But as one who has been born again of this perfect word, this incorruptible seed, we need to be just as that and not speak evil of one another. We notice the context here is the desiring of the word as newborn babes. Someone who has that strict desire for that word and wanting to grow every day and wanting to progress and wanting to progress. And these things that he says to lay aside impede that growth. And so if we are speaking evil against each other, if we are speaking evil of one another, we are not going to be able to grow. It will contradict our outset in this life of living a Christian. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 10, Paul writes an important concept with regard to doing good. When he talks about doing good and sharing in all good things with him who teaches and doing these things, we go down to verse 10 and we recognize that doing good is not just restricted to those of the household of faith. We are to do good to all men. But notice the emphasis there in verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And that's not just talking about the good outward physical deeds, but the necessary edification with regard to our brothers and sister in Christ. And so we look at these things and we notice the expectations for our speech are twofold. God expects us to refrain from some speech. God expects us to be seasoned with other speech. In Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, we see that manifest in the prophet Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 7, we see a temptation given him and something that is really breaking him down and bringing him down as a prophet of the Lord, as a mouthpiece of our God. It says, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded." Jeremiah 20, verse 7. "You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back, and I could not." We need to, as Christians, speak the Lord's will. And this comes out toward the world as something evil, as something negative toward them. When we condemn them in their sin and rebuke them for that, show them where they are wrong, they don't take it well. And this is what Jeremiah was experiencing. He was mocking him. He was a laughingstock amongst the people. He was doing the Lord's will, speaking the Lord's will, and yet they were speaking evil against him. He was unpopular in doing so. And that's going to be our position in this life as a Christian. But something we cannot let fall out of our lives is the speaking of the Lord's will. He is glorified when that is done, and he expects us to bring others to Christ. And the only way that can be done is if we speak his will. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 17, a verse we use often for authority, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so included in that is word, is our speech. And whatever we do should reflect God's will. We may not even be speaking God's direct word and preaching or studying with an individual, but whatever we speak needs to be in accord with God's word. When we talk about our language with regard to those members of the church, we can't have the same type of words used as the denominations. We can't sound like those who are not a member of the Lord's church. There is a biblical language that we need to have seasoned in our lives. We need to speak like the Bible speaks and refrain as what the Bible has told us to refrain from with regard to this corruption and evil speaking. We need to sound like a Christian, sound like God's will, and we don't need to be afraid to speak it. Going over to the 105th Psalm, we see another aspect of our speech that is necessary to please God, that is expected of us from God, and that is to praise God. When we go through our lives, we recognize our assembly times and the first day of the week that we are expected to assemble and the other times that were scheduled for the benefit of the congregation here to continue in the Lord's will and grow. And in those times, we praise God, whether it be in prayer or song or in lip service toward Him, but we don't just need to do it then. Notice in verse 1 of Psalm 105, His attitude toward this concept of speaking praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. When we call to remembrance all the things that have been blessed us by God, it necessarily brings out a praise in us. It should. And what it does is require that praise and that thanksgiving to Him. And it's something that should not just be done on one or two days during the week, but every day of our lives. God deserves our praise for what He has done for us. Going to the next point, we see there in verse 1 of the 105th Psalm, that we are to make known His deeds among the people, what He has done and what He has done for us. In Mark the 5th chapter, we see this illustrated by Christ to a man He had healed or cast out a demon that was in him called Legion. And this individual, you remember, had this demon within him and it was cast out into the swine and they ran off the cliff. And we notice his reaction in verse 18. And what Jesus instructs him to do. It says, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. We notice the reaction of others when he went and told them what had happened to him. And these individuals knew of this person and his demon possession. We go back to the first part of the chapter, and it talks about this, how he was there and people saw him and people were afraid of him, had noticed that he had been crying out and cutting himself with stones. And all of these things were evident and manifest in this individual's life. And they were taken aback when it was no longer there and present. What Jesus said is to go tell them what happened to you. Go tell them what I have done for you. And there's a reason for this. Not only does it show that they can be healed as well, that God has power, but it gives glory to God that He would be able to do such a marvelous work. And they did just that. They marveled at the truth that was spoken. Our next point is found in 2 Timothy, or illustrated in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 16. And it kind of goes along with speaking the Lord's will. As Jeremiah had to speak exactly what God had told him to speak, we as individuals who are living lives of faith and walking in faith toward God need to speak faithfully and accurately with regard to His will in everything we do in word or deed. In verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice what this fact leads to in verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Obviously, this is written to a young preacher in Timothy, but it is given to us as instruction as well. When we speak God's word to others, when we try to bring others to Christ, when we are teaching others, when we are proclaiming the blessings we have in Christ to others, we need to do it faithfully and accurately. Here we see the tool that is given us so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is Scripture. It is inspired by God. And this leads to the concept of individuals not wanting this Scripture, of seeking this false doctrine, of seeking individuals that will scratch their itch when they have those itching ears. And they want to hear fables, they want to hear stories, they want to hear things that are going to make them feel good. And this is something that falls back to James chapter 3. Something that we need to be careful about, because we can be doing something good with regard to our conscience and what we are trying to do and have effect on and trying to bring someone to Christ. But if we teach them something false, we really do a disservice to them. And preaching the word, it shall always be a positive thing. But the only way it can be a positive thing if the word is spoken faithfully and accurately with regard to God's standard. We need to toe that line that He has set for us. Otherwise, we are being a disservice to individuals we're talking to. And the last point I want to make is found back in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and this falls in line with this context in Ephesians of being these individuals who are a part of the body, that we are to walk in unity, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And all of these things following this are necessary to be present with regard to keeping that unity. In verse 24, He instructs them to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in verse 25, He says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." When we think about this illustration of members of the body and what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there's a foot and it has a purpose, and there's a hand and it has a purpose, but if they are going against one another, the body doesn't work. And what we see here is that we are members of one another, and we are not to lie because of that. We are to speak the truth, and we can't lie to one another as members of the body. We talk about there's a disease, I don't know what the name of it is, I'm aware of it, where you don't feel the pain. Someone may be able to tell me after services, but you can sit there if you have this problem in your life with your hand on a stove and you're not going to feel it, but it's causing damage to your body. And so essentially what your brain is telling you is that this is not causing anything to hurt your body. You're fine in doing this. And we see the destruction with regard to that. When the members lie toward one another, when truth is not spoken and honesty is not present, there is nothing positive that comes out of this. And that goes not only with us in the church, but with those outside with regard to speaking the truth to them. We cannot lie to them and expect something positive to come out of this. And so what we've discussed this evening is God's expectations for our speech as living lives that are pleasing to Him. He expects us to abstain from all this evil speaking, with the sexual innuendo that is so prevalent in this time, with the curse words and the evil speaking. This should not be seasoned in a Christian's life, but rather we should speak the word. We should speak things that are necessary for edification. We should speak love, and we should impart grace to the hearers, and we should speak the truth to one another. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your hope is not found yet, but it is there presenting itself to you. The grace of God has appeared to all men in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11. And what that means is that Christ died on the cross for the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But included in that is obedience to the gospel. In that same chapter, Jesus told the individuals that unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we know the obedience that is required to that. For us to meet God halfway, He's done His part, and it's our time to react to that and obey Him. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away and fallen short in any form, we can encourage you. Don't feel afraid to come forward and ask for that prayers of the congregation or encouragement or help in your furtherance of your Christian life. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.